an exposition of a really a word, makete, which means to disciple, and it's talking about learning from him. I've learned a lot of things from a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers, a lot of people. Some of it's been real good. Some of it hadn't been worth a dime. Some of it's been mediocre. But the one thing that I've learned about life is that what I learned from him is something that's, you can't name a price for it. It's valuable. It's permanent. It's eternal. And so I thought I'd talk tonight about something that kind of hit me on the Apostle Paul. But oddly enough, I'm going to start back here in these two familiar verses that are perhaps my two favorite verses in the Bible. Matthew 11:28-29, which clearly outline salvation in verse 28. And then what life is all about after you get saved in verse 29. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a rest of salvation that's obtained by come unto me, a person. It's given, I will give, and the rest you receive is the rest of the assurance that he will never leave you, never forsake you, and you will never be cast into hell. And this is what a lot of people have, and a lot of people cherish, and a lot of people love to hear preaching about salvation and security of the believer. I mean, they just think it's wonderful. Well, so do I. But the problem is, this next verse is something that people get tired of, they get bored with it. They say, "I don't want to hear that anymore. Can he ever preach anything else?" Well, really, about 95% of the Bible is about verse 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's the personal yoke of the one who saved you. "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Very few people ever find that rest. And very few people ever maintain a consistent pattern of it after they find it. Now, the God-breathed word that is used for learn, "Take my yoke upon you and learn," is makete, and it means to disciple. Now, many times when King James translators use a different preposition, you can say, well, it could be this. But in this case, it isn't. It should be learn from me. The word of is ap. It means from. Now, at the time that this was written, they still had Greek men who taught classes, and they still had men like the different schools in Israel, Gamaliel and others. And you were a learner of those men. You were a disciple of those men. So when the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you, my personal responsibility that I'm giving you as my child, and learn of me," the word learn means mathete, to disciple, and the word of means from, and learn from me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I've given a lot of advice. Most of it's been lousy. A little of it's been good, and a lot of it's been mediocre. And I've taken a lot of advice, and it follows the same pattern. But the only person that I know that if I can understand the point he's trying to get across, and I can learn it to the extent that I don't just get a head knowledge of it, but I practice it, I can find rest unto my soul that he saved back up in verse 28. Now, I thought I'd take a look at the life of Paul, because Paul was a man who learned a lot of things in his lifetime. And if Paul learned them, there's no reason we can't. So what you see here is a request in verse 29. It's a command request. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Learn from me. This is a request from the one who saved you to let you disciple him. You know, he will not do it against your will. And some people get up to a certain point in being discipled, and they decide that's good enough. I'm a disciple now. I'm a follower. I'm a leader. And they don't need any more discipling. I hope I've never reached that. I'm not aware if I have, because I am a student of the Word, and the more I learn, the less I know. And Jesus came and spake unto me. This is Matthew 28:18. Same writer, same Holy Spirit, same Bible. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them," the first New Testament church, "saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now this finding rest unto your souls involves learning from him. Well, it's pretty easy to say, "All power is given unto him in heaven and earth." Well, and it's pretty easy to believe it, but it's awfully hard to practice it. And I'm not just talking about going out and soul winning. I'm not just talking about going out and setting the world on fire for Jesus. If someone were to ask you, do you believe that all power is given in heaven and earth to Jesus Christ? You'd say, yes. But do you practice it? I mean, is it something that's a function of your life? Is it something that you actually put in practice? Or do you fall apart at the seams every time something seems to go wrong in your life? And are you constantly trying to criticize other people to justify yourself? Can you just get up in the morning and trust Jesus and get through the day and not let anything bother you? You say, that's impossible. Well, it's impossible, but it's something that if you work at, you can certainly get better at. Now look at what he says in the next verse. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28:19. He has just told you all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He says, go ye therefore. Therefore is a conclusion drawn on the fact that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And teach. Same word that we use back in Matthew 28:29. Take my yoke upon you and mathete from me. Learn from me. Now here he tells the first New Testament church, same writer, Matthew, same Holy Spirit. Go ye therefore, since all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, Christ in heaven, and teach all nations. Now, I know it's common to say, go out there and teach them, disciple them, get them saved. Well, you've got to get them saved to teach them. But a lot of times preachers just say, that's it, boom, bango. No. There's more to it than that. There's a process that goes through while you try to teach them about Christ. And the more they know about Christ, the more they learn from him, the more they find rest into their souls. I've spent a great deal of my life trusting in the flesh. I'm being discipled by Christ right now. And I'm being discipled every day. Now the question is, how much am I going to learn? And I'm not the Lone Ranger. Every one of you are being discipled by Christ every day. And are you going to learn, or are you going to think you're already there? You've already arrived. Do you see any need to learn anymore? You think you need any more discipling? There is not a human being who ever lived besides Jesus Christ that did not need constant discipling. And if you think that you've already arrived and all your ideas and opinions and propagations are correct, you probably need more discipling than I do, because I at least realize that mine haven't. Now, notice, this first New Testament church was to disciple, mathete, all others as he had discipled them for more than 3 years. Now, every time Jesus got a large following, he turned around and said something spiritual. And they headed for tall cotton. I am not going to hold the church together with baling wire, with band-aids, and with all sorts of medical treatment. If they want to learn, and if they're willing to listen, I'm willing to walk with them, to talk with them, to teach them, to show them, to practice with them. I'll go the limit with them. But I'm not going to baby them, and I'm not going to mollycoddle them, and I'm not going to follow around and pick up diapers. I'm here to teach God's Word. I'm here to disciple people. I try to be nice while I'm doing it. You have to be the assessor of whether I'm nice or not. I try to be. But there's a limit. Jesus didn't spend his time running around telling the disciples, see that little fellow back there in the back? He looked like he was under conviction. I think you better follow him up. He didn't spend his time running around trying to pull the whole world together by his compassion. His compassion was that he told the world what they needed to do to be saved. And his compassion was that he told them what they needed to do after they were saved to find peace with God in a soul that was saved. Learning his ways. Well, you know, it's interesting to look at Paul's life and see how he learned his ways. Now, we're talking about Christ discipling us. Every time I use the word learning, I mean mathetes. Christ tries to teach us the same way he taught them. Why wouldn't he? I mean, if he loved Matthew, Mark, John, if he loved them, if he cared for them, and he spent all that time teaching them, why in heaven's name, since he indwells us, wouldn't he be willing to teach us just like he taught them? And he's got a whole lot more information to give us than he had to give them in the 3 years. He's got a completed book, all the things that he wrote by his Spirit through these different men that followed in the first New Testament churches. And so he's more than willing to disciple you. And a lot of times people get the idea, the pastor's role and this role and that role, and we're supposed to do this and we're supposed to do that. Listen, if you'll just preach and teach God's Word and try and care for people and pray for them and try to be nice to them, the Lord is always trying to do the discipling. And this is one of the things in our work, I think, that's sadly lacking, is the fact that we don't learn his ways. Now, when Paul wrote in Galatians 1:15 through 18, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He said, I didn't run to Peter and James and John. I didn't run to them. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years," and I agree with what others have said, Connie Barron Houston and others, that he was probably about 3 years out in the Arabian desert, which many people think is Sinai, but actually it was just across the way, close to Jordan. And I think that there the Lord taught him. And I think Paul had spiritual experiences with the Lord. And I think that Paul was one called out of season, an apostle who was taught of God, just like the rest, but in a slightly different way. He got to know his ways. He got to know his principles. He got to understand what the Lord's all about and what his purposes are. So I don't see why we can't learn that. I think if we take time in our daily life, we can go into Arabia anytime we want to. I think anytime we're willing to sit down and listen to what the Lord has to say and prop our feet up in an easy chair or take the time to look at the Word and let God know we want to understand it, provided we do, and start to study it, I think God can teach us just like he taught Paul out in Arabia. Maybe not face to face, maybe not in visions and dreams, but right there in the book. And I don't see why we don't avail ourselves of it when he's the same Savior. He's alive inside us. His Spirit is in the local church. His Spirit is in the whole world, and he's there to help us and teach us. I don't know why we don't avail ourselves of it, unless it's pure spiritual laziness. Learning to die to self. This was something that the disciples, in the over three years that Jesus taught them, and something that Jesus dealt with Paul all his life. I don't know why I can't teach you that. I don't know why he can't teach me that. Why can't he? Maybe it's because we don't want to learn to die daily. Maybe we like to keep our own aptitudes, our attitudes, our own outlooks, our own perspective. Maybe we want everybody else to change, but not us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." It's a death to self. It's a death to your own self-ambitions and dreams and your own pride and your own arrogance and your own haughtiness. It's a death to your own wants and desires. It's a desire to do what Jesus wants and to follow Christ. It's to surrender your desires and your wants and your ambitions and your dreams and your hopes into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and mold them to shape what his goals and what his objectives and what his aspirations are. He's alive inside you. I don't know why he can't lead you. He's got a book that he wrote you and he lives inside you. So what's the problem? Is it you? Yeah. Is it me? Yeah. It's not him. Matthew 16, 23 through 25. Peter and the others wanted a lot of things. And I suppose we spend a lot of time lambasting them. Men don't change. And in a way, the Lord doesn't change, but we don't change either. Peter and all the others had thought, we're following this man. Oh, they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of God. Peter even confessed it. And there's no question of that. But they thought, we're going to get what we want right now. We're going to get what we want now, our dreams, our aspirations, those things that we followed him for. And they thought he was going to bring in the kingdom right then. So when the Lord, in these verses that preceded, Peter had the audacity to say to the Lord, "Lord, you're not going to die. That shall not be so." But he turned. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest the things that be of God. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's what it means to die daily. It means to give up some of those things that are so all-fired important to you that are of the world, that are a hindrance and a block to your service to God. It means to be willing to go out on a limb with your life. Not in a wild, fanatical way, but to go out on a limb with your life and to be willing to commit it. I don't know why more people don't commit their lives. He's living inside us. The Bible is very clear we're supposed to follow him. And yet most people hesitate and hold back and say, "Well, I want to keep this and I want to keep that." When you serve God, you're not supposed to keep anything. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So one of the things that involves discipleship, where he said, "Take my yoke upon you," and mathete, disciple, let me disciple, to learn discipleship from me. One of the things was, deny yourself. Deny what you think is important in your life and the aspirations and all your goals and dreams of money and fame and recognition, attention and pride. and put that aside and die to self. Oh, self keeps slipping off the cross. But as long as you're fighting a battle, you keep putting him back up there. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I tell you what happens when you deny self. I tell you what happens when the things of God, the spiritual things, are more important to you than the material, physical things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll tell you what you find. When you give up your life, and you start trusting Christ, and you start making a commitment to serve him, whatever the cost and whatever the price, you find something. And I'll tell you exactly what you find. What you find is right up here where we started. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Mathete, right up here, and learn from me. You learn from him that this life and the things in it are temporary. And they're not all that big a deal to give up. But unless you're willing to hold on to Christ and quit holding on to everything else, you'll never find what it is. Living by faith requires a commitment. And it requires a commitment not anchored to money or pride or arrogance or the things of the world. It requires a commitment to doing what God calls you to do. So when I talk about this word mathete, and I talk about learning, there's learning to live by his faith. Learning to live by his faith. I don't know why we can't. He's alive inside us. He's the same Jesus who lived his life by faith while he was here in the flesh. I don't know why he's not capable of living his life again over in us. Oh, we're not always going to follow him. But I don't know why we can't make the effort. I don't know why we can't submit to him. I don't know why that's so cotton thick and impossible. But after all, he lived his life by faith. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is it really Jesus that's alive inside? I mean, is it really him? I mean, is it him lock, stock, and barrel? The same Jesus that had a certain degree and kind of love, the same Jesus that had a certain degree and kind of faith, the same Jesus that had a certain degree and kind of hope. Is it really Jesus in there? Yeah, it is. So why can't I turn my life over to him, submit to him, and learn to walk and live by faith and let him live his life over again in me? Why do I have to have my own way all the time? Why does it have to be this way or that way? And why do you have to have your way? And why does everything have to go the way you want? And why do you think you're so smart and intelligent? And why do I think I'm so smart and intelligent? It's because we never have learned what we are. And until we come to the point that we realize we're a created being of God and we're douloses, we'll never amount to a hill of beans in God's service, not a single one of us. Learning to let his attitude operate in us. This word that is used for mind is attitude. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't know why you can't think like him. He's in you. The reason you can't think like him is because you're not willing to deny yourself. And you want it your way. You don't want to bend to the will of the church. You want to form it yourself. You don't want to commit to God. You want to tell God the way it is. You don't want to pray to God. You want to instruct God as to what you think ought to be done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the attitude that Jesus had was to be in submission to his Father, and that's the attitude we ought to have. We spend a lot of time looking at our own little bailiwicks, and our own little personal pride gets hurt, and our own little feelings get hurt, and we just come apart at the seams because we can't stand anybody lording it over us. People that are like that don't want the Lord lording it over them. So what does it mean? Let this attitude operate in us. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. These are some things that Paul learned. This is what mathetes, discipling by Christ, means. That's what it means when it says, learn from me. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowest of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Why would someone have a problem with that? If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because we won't deny ourselves. And our opinion is always better. Our opinion is always right. Our decision is always correct. And everybody else needs to bend to our way. What we all need to learn to do is to bend to the Lord's way. But most of the things done in our churches are done through strife and vainglory and personal desires rather than a submission to the Lord's Spirit. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just think about how things are going to affect you. Think about how they're going to affect other people. And think about the dissensions and the problems and the troubles that things will happen in God's local New Testament church, His body. Let the attitude that Christ had toward His body. He loved it. He cared for it. He died for it. Never was unkind to it. Never was brutal toward it. Was always loving and patient and kind toward it. And had nothing on his mind more important than teaching that local body and equipping them to go out and do the job that he commissioned them to do. Learning what we are from him. That word, discipling, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Take my yoke upon you, mathete op. Learn from me. I think what Paul learned in his lifetime is something I need to learn. And it's something you all need to learn. It's something every child of God needs to learn. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That God-breathed word is doulos. It means a bondservant. It means a house servant. And was made in the likeness of men. If the king of this universe, who was perfect, can assume the role of a servant and can fulfill the role of a servant, surely since he's alive in us, we can stand to one side and at least let him try. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Learning to lean on him. That's something that we're all deficient in. You say, how do I know? Because you're carnal, sold under sin, just like I am. This is something, learning to lean. It's discipling. Who does it? He does it. How does he teach us to lean on him? By his Spirit that indwells us, through the word that his Spirit wrote, so that we could do it. And here's the attitude we're supposed to have. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, to have head knowledge is a marvelous thing. But to practice that head knowledge is absolute sheer magnificence. If you can accept what Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and you can believe that, and you believe that God wants you to do a particular thing, then there's no reason you can't do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, if it's by the leadership of His Spirit within you, and it does not conflict with God's Word, and it is not done through vainglory or strife. And brothers and sisters in Christ, anything else is sin. Now, this is something that every child of God needs to learn. I need to learn it. You need to learn it. And it's learning to lean on Him. If you stand in your own strength, you're going to be miserable all the time. I've learned, and I continue to try to learn, to turn my problems over to the Lord. If I've got a problem, I go to the Lord in prayer about it. And I go to the Lord in prayer about it, that no matter what happens, if I get zapped, I get zapped. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But whatever the outcome, I accept. Why? Because this man loved the church and gave himself for her. And if I go to him in prayer and ask for things not contrary to this word, and I do it with the right motivation, and he doesn't answer the prayer the way I want, I'm going to take it that I was wrong and that God knew what he was doing. And then if it goes the other way, so be it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot pastor a church and let trivialing things bother you. You just cannot do it. Because if you do that, you're standing in your own strength and you're not standing in the strength of the Lord. And I've learned one thing, if I haven't learned anything else. I'm the pastor of this church, but God's Son is going to protect this church. And I trust him. And I know he loves this church more than I could ever love it. And so whatever needs to be done in this church, and however it needs to be done, and whatever adjustments and corrections need to be made, I have prayed for 12 years that God would make all the subtractions to this church and all the additions. And even if it includes me as a subtraction, so be it. So far, God seems to have followed that pattern. Not that I can instruct God, but I stand in God's power and in God's strength because Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I've got to learn to trust him to take care of his church the way it should be taken care of whenever it needs adjustments. Learning to stand with him alone. You know, it's pretty easy to do something for God if all the brethren agree with you. And it's pretty easy to get on the old buddy-buddy system where you get a whole bunch of brethren and they agree with you. They like you. Or whether you get a group together and they think you're just fine. Yeah, I like that. That's a good idea. Let's do that. So many times, because of the coming together in that manner, people say, this has to be of God. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. But I've learned one thing. There are times when God puts you to the test. I didn't say tempted you. That goes for every one of you. Not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just a leader in the church, not just a preacher. It goes for every one of us. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to need to learn to stand alone with nobody but you and Jesus. Learning to stand with Him alone. Paul was about ready to be killed. He'd been arrested on the Temple Mount. He had gotten word from a relative that he was going to be killed. They did some fast shuffling. And here we find him in Acts 23:11. And the night before following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. He didn't have any of his buddies there. None of the other apostles were there. None of his friends were there. Not even Luke was with him here. He was all alone. And he was facing death. And Paul was discipled by Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to disciple every single one of you. And he tries to do it 24 hours a day, or at least when you're awake. He tries to disciple me. The question is, are we going to let him disciple us? There's the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me also at Rome. He told Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, how does the Lord stand by you? How does he stand by you? When he tells you he's going to do something, believe him. That's the way he stands by you. And sometimes when you haven't got anybody else standing with you, nobody else backing you up, and you've got something that's in God's word that you know he said to do and you're doing it, then by cracky, he's right there with you and he's going to see you through it. Now let's take a look what happened four chapters later in chapter 27, verses 22 through 25, the same Paul, now on his way to Rome on a ship that's about ready to crash into the coastline. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel messenger Angelos of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. The Lord has never spoken audibly to me. Never. But there is no doubt in my mind that I am called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to pastor this church. And there is no question in my mind that all the power in heaven and earth is in the hands of the one who stands with me and stands as my total support. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not just true of me. That's true of every one of you who's willing to do his will. It's true of every single one of you who's willing to make a commitment to the Lord and to make his or her life count for something. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The real secret is right here. That's the way the Lord stands by you. It shall be even as it was told me. Now, when you're doing God's will, what you're following is based on God's directives. And it's not done in vainglory. And it's not done in strife. And it's not done to arise contention. Then God stands with you. But if God's not with you, friend, you're in serious trouble. You know, there's a lot of things on learning to stand alone. And Paul learned to stand alone like few other men ever learned to stand alone. In 2 Timothy 4:9-13, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Here he is in the final imprisonment underneath a tower in Rome, about ready to have his head chopped off. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So the only one that hasn't bailed out on him is Luke. Now here's a man who spent the latter portion of his life serving God. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark had bailed out on them at Pamphylia, looking up the hills of Turkey, Pangaea. He had backed out. He had no desire to go up there among those rubber bands in that snow. The only thing that he could have wanted John Mark for was John Mark wrote the first gospel. This was about 66 A.D. Mark had completed it before that, and Mark had the papyrus or the leather or whatever it was that he had written it on, and Paul was still interested in what God had to say. The mark of a true child of God who's committed to God is someone that is still interested in what God has to say at the very instant of his death. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. He wanted this material that Mark had written. You say you can't prove that. Well, I'll just be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ, because I'm convinced, if you look at the timing when this occurred, and you look at the timing that most people give for the writing of the Gospel of Mark, and Mark was the first Gospel completed, there's very little question in my mind that the reason Paul wanted Mark to come with him, because he was profitable to him for the ministry, he knew he was going to die, but it's ironic, even though he knew he didn't have much time, he still wanted to learn more of what God had to say, because he wanted to be discipled. Do you ever get the point you don't think you need any more discipling? You don't belong in this church. You need to go somewhere else. If you ever get to the point where you feel like you've got as much as you possibly can get, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're only deceiving yourselves. A true child of God, it needs to be discipled till he draws his last breath, and I will be convinced to my dying day that the Apostle Paul wanted to see that information that Mark had written. Learning to depart to him. Philippians 1:19 through 7:26. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And I've heard some people say he couldn't make up his mind. He did, which is far better. Paul said, I'd a whole lot rather be with Christ right now than what I'm doing. But every true child of God, every man that's called to preach the gospel, every servant of God that's wanting to do God's work, every church member that's wanting to serve God in the way he should be served, is a person who understands. Nevertheless, in fact, he said, it would be far better for me to go to be with Christ. But he said, in spite of the fact I'd rather do that, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So how much of a role are you fulfilling for God in your life? I mean, right now in your life, what's your life counting for? How much of a commitment have you got to God? And how much use are you to him while you're here? And the question is, what are you going to be to him in the future? Are you willing to be? The question is not, are you going to be? The question is, are you willing to be? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This was not the final imprisonment. He was released from this imprisonment. This is the letter to the church at Philippi. They prayed for him. And this time the Spirit of God revealed to Paul that he was going to be free. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to get back out there and disciple some more. He didn't go out there with an attitude of win the lost at any cost. His whole fervent drive was to get those souls saved, get those souls saved, get some more souls saved. Forget about those others. Get some souls saved. Get some souls saved. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude was tell them about Jesus Christ, and after they're saved, disciple them. And everything in Paul's life points to the fact that he was a whole lot more interested in discipling people than he was in getting a bunch of freaks that didn't have to go to hell but ended up in heaven without rewards. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's more to this than win the lost at any cost. 1 Timothy 4, 6-8. This is something that Paul learned. He learned in his life. Learning to depart to it. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I guess I've heard about every excuse that can be made for not coming to church. And I guess I've heard about every excuse that can be made for not serving God. And I guess I've heard about every sort of feeble justification that a person can give for their conduct and attitude toward God. But I tell you, none of it's valid. Because this same suffering Son of God that died for all men, and especially for those who are of the church, is alive in us. And we're going to give account at the judgment seat of Christ. So if the messages that I preach about salvation and security of the believer are so outstanding, I want to tell you that the really important thing about Christian service is the most difficult to face, and it requires a commitment on the part of the individuals. And most individuals are not willing to make it. And that's one of the reasons soft peddling many of the messages that a preacher preaches can get him a lot of recognition and attention, but not a lot of handshakes by God. I stand with the Lord, and the Lord stands with me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't want to be a disciple, you need to go somewhere else. Brother Kenneth, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the words of this hand. Help us, Father.